All right. I like it. It's good. I enjoy it. I enjoy all kinds of singing and praising the Lord. I appreciate y'all. And Richard, thank you so much, brother, for 2,000 comedians out of work, and we got one leading singing. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't want Randy to be upset. If you've ever been a part of Randy's Sunday school class, you get that, okay? I don't have to explain that to you at all. Well, I got some magnificent news this morning. Brother Stan came to me this morning, and he wrote it out on the page in front of me. We met our first, my first goal. We had 52 in Sunday school this morning. Woo! I've been asking the Lord since the day I walked in here, Lord, we want 50 in Sunday school. Well, I'm happy to say this morning we met that goal. Y'all keep it up. I'm proud of you, proud for you. Thank you. The next goal is 100 in church on Sunday morning. We've been knocking on that door for a little while, so bring your neighbors and your friends, okay? And let's get that done. If you brought your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Daniel, if you would. Chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, beginning with verse 1. Yeah, you have a hard time keeping me from being excited this week. My wife and I talked about it a little bit. The guy that's been has agreed to buy our lawn service is still working diligently for that, and we figured it up. And if it don't rain us out, we got 7 more days of work. And then she's going to be retired, and I'm just going to be tired. It'll be great. I'm excited about it. So thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. She'll kill me when I say this today, but she's got a birthday coming up next week, so I'm going to haul her off to Georgia. Don't have to stand, Mark. It's okay. I'm going to haul her off to Georgia, and we're going to go have a good time for a few days up there. Just Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't get excited. You have to listen to me next week, too. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, or Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Understand that the Chaldeans are also the Babylonians, just a different name for them. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And we'll stop right there. A little boy came home from Bible school one day, and his mama asked him, he says, "Well, what did you learn this morning in Bible school?" The little boy looked up at her with a big smile on his face, says, "We learned about the three shacks." Her mama said, "What now?" He said, "We learned about the three shacks, you know, over there in the book of Daniel. The three shacks." She said, "Yeah, my shack, your shack, and the bungalow." Yeah, I know. That's a Randy joke. No, not really, but he'd take credit for it. Couple questions to ask. You don't have to answer this out loud. Just think about it a little bit. Why do some people achieve a great deal and others do not? And why do you think some people are excited and energized about their lives and others have little or no enthusiasm whatsoever? And why do you think that two people can work side by side in the same occupation and one person will be very productive and the other one will be not very productive. What in the world makes the difference between the two? The teaching is the same, the opportunity is the same, the place is the same. Two people can sit on the same church pew and they can listen to the same message. One of them can be thrilled about the Lord and be receiving of His Word. They can desire to please the Lord and to apply the truths that they receive from the praying of the Word of God, from the singing of the Word of God, from the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God, or even from the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. And another person can be very much ho-hum, far less thrilled, anxious basically for it to be over. They don't bring their Bible, they don't ever take note, they don't ever make any application, they're just simply present. Now I want to make a statement to you here so that you understand my heart. Don't ever think, ever, that it's unimportant for you to be here. Make sure you know that it's extremely important that you be here for whatever reason that you be here. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is very clear. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, that we are here to provoke one another to love and to good works. It's hard for me to provoke you into good works if you're not here. That's the positive aspect of provoke. I don't mean make you mad. What I mean is to encourage you and to help you be motivated about that. And I deeply appreciate the fact that you're here. But I have to be real and honest with you this morning. We need to ask ourselves, why, don't we? Why am I here this morning? Did I come with my bucket? And did I prepare for you, Lord, to fill it? See, I believe that the local church is a filling station for you and I. I think that's where we can come. We can be encouraged. We can be hugged on by our brothers and sisters. And I'm going to tell you, if y'all haven't paid any attention just lately, there's a little fella in this building here named Javon. And that little guy right there, I get 4 or 5 hugs from him every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. He sneaks up on me. When I'm not looking, he sneaks up on me. And I'm telling you what, that hug means the world to me. So being together here as we are as a church, having the opportunity to fellowship together and to share together, I hope that it makes a huge difference. And I believe the difference between those two people comes down to one word. Comes down to motivation. Comes down to being enthusiastic. One person is motivated and the other one's not. One person is turned on and the other one might even be turned off. I went to church a long time before I got saved, and there was a lot of Sunday mornings I went home turned off. You know why that was? Because I didn't want to be there. Because even though I was there, I didn't care whether I heard anything that I wanted to hear or not. I didn't care if I got motivated or not. I didn't care if I got excited or not. It didn't matter to me whether or not the truth was preached enthusiastically. It didn't matter to me whether or not the choir sang beautifully or soloist or duets or trios or quartets sang. It didn't matter to me because I came looking for nothing. And there's an old proverb that says, he who expecteth nothing ain't going to be deceived. And that's how it works. So I'm just asking you up close and personal, did you come expecting something from the Lord today? And I certainly hope that you did. That being in the presence of His people, that being under the teaching and the preaching of His Word and the singing of His Word, something major would happen. You say, Brother Kenny, what do you mean by motivation? I'm talking about the drive that is within us. That which moves us, which stirs us, which pushes our on button, which gets us to going. And if you're from the South, it's, you know, whatever floats your boat or cranks your tractor or whatever else you want to call it. You can call it all kinds of stuff, and I've heard it for most all of my life. Whatever gets you up out of the chair and going and doing, whatever makes you excited about what's going on. For some folks, that would be money. For some, that would be prestige. For others, that would be power or acceptance or maybe even success. But here's the key question. What in the world motivates you and I in our commitment to Jesus Christ. Commitment basically is the willful surrender on my part to Jesus Christ as my Lord. What motivates me to fulfill that process? Because sometimes it's not fun. In the book of Daniel, we read about a guy named Daniel who was the real deal. This was a young man who absolutely loved the Lord God. His life was devoted to him. He had opportunity to witness. He had opportunity to go through difficult times. And we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. I would hope and pray that we as the church, I really believe this with all of my heart. I hope and pray down deep in our heart that the things that the world would call problems, you and I would call them opportunities. That the glass we have here will be half full instead of half empty. That the motivation that we demonstrate as the family of God would be moving to those who get to see it and who get to be a part of it. I mentioned this once before, and I heard it in a revival message. Pastor stood up and he says, "Well, I can just tell by the look on your face that some of you are probably members of the first church of the Frigidaire, baptized in pickle juice, and you're really happy to be here." And I'm going, that would be me. And it spoke volumes to me. You see, if we are motivated, if we are passionate, if we are enthusiastic about the things that we get to do, not the things that we have to do, if church is something that I get to do, not something that I have to do, can you just imagine how much more likely we are to have an experience with the Lord while we're here? How much more likely we are to receive that love and that fellowship from God's people? How much more likely we are to take the necessary stand when things don't go well? You see, I love my church family, and I've loved every church family that I've ever been a part of, because I need you. And I'm not afraid to say that. I need you. I love you. I appreciate you. I laugh with you. I'll cry with you. Bottom line, when you draw the line in the sand, I need you, folks, because you make a huge difference in my life. I am pleased to be your pastor. But we need each other, folks. We need the family of God. There's four young men here who had an incredible opportunity to do something special, and they did. And I may finish this message tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had besieged Jerusalem in 606 BC, and then he returned to his own land, and when he did, he took a lot of hostages with him, a lot of prisoners. He also took the holy things from the Jewish temple, and he put those things in the temple of his God. And in so doing, he declared basically, without having said anything, that Israel's God could not save his people from defeat. You read that in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 through 30. That picture is very clear there. And in that day, what you need to understand is that when you conquered a nation, it was considered that you also conquered the god or the gods of that nation. So Nebuchadnezzar is rubbing in the face of the Jews the fact that the god that they served, the god that they believed was in charge, could not protect them. He was not strong enough to prevent somebody like Nebuchadnezzar from coming in there. But if you read verse 2, you begin to understand that God still got a handle on all this, because it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." And he gave those vessels that they stole from the temple into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. What we know to be true by the testimony of the Word of God would be that there would come a day that Nebuchadnezzar would find out that he was absolutely wrong. On every level, he would find out that he was wrong, that God could not be conquered by any man, nor can God ever be conquered by any nation. And you and I as believers need to recognize and realize that nothing is impossible with God, that he is all-powerful, that he can do as he wishes to do because he is God. And let me qualify that by saying he will never wish the wrong thing. In a couple of weeks, when the resources get here, I'm going to begin a study on Wednesday night that I am passionately excited about. And that study is going to be on the names of God. I've shared this with you before, and I'll probably share it with you numerous times over the years to come. It was something that was said to me in the foyer of First Baptist Church at Eagle Lake when I was interim down there, and I never will forget it. I have it written down in the front of my Bible. It is so powerful what this man said. He came to me, and I know you've heard this before, but it fits with where I'm going, so please bear with me here. He came to me, and he said, "Brother Kenny, I have something I want to share with you. I believe God would want me to share this with you because it goes along with kind of what you've been preaching." I said, "Okay." And he said, I believe, sadly, that we're at the place in this country where we are beginning to serve a God of our own creation rather than a God," and he held his Bible up, "rather than a God of his revelation." And he said, "Let me qualify that." He said, "God gets accused of all kinds of stuff that he doesn't have a part in. God gets laughed at and cussed because of things that he did not do or he did do and folks didn't like it. God becomes so misunderstood in our culture, folks. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm satisfied that we as believers, we need an accurate description of who God really said he was and what he's capable of doing and what he's willing to do and what he's not willing to do. And the names of God are very clear in describing what kind of God we serve. You see, we believe that God is a God of healing. There's a name for that. And if we didn't believe that God wasn't a God of healing, why is it that we pray every single week and often every single day for God to take care of our medical needs? I want to share these names of God with you passionately. And I hope and pray that you will be here on Sunday nights. It will probably begin in September. It'll take a little bit of time to get the resources here. Daniel is a perfect example of understanding who God is, really. When all the smoke and mirrors are gone and done, when we take a real close look at the God of the Word, the God as he's revealed himself, we're beginning to see that the thing that really was passionate about Daniel, the reason he had such great motivation, the reason he could stand in there when things became very difficult, was that he understood who God really was and is. And I believe that that makes all the difference in the world here. King Nebuchadnezzar had great power. He was evil. He was wicked. He was very, very cold-hearted. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 6 says that he found pleasure in killing a man's family while he was forced to watch that happen. In verse 7, it said that he actually burned out the eyes of one of those people that he was taken captive, and then they were hauled away captive after he burned out their eyes. We know from Jewish historians that it wasn't uncommon for him to boil people in oil. He was evil, very evil. So you add four young Hebrew men to that mix, and you begin to understand that the faith that you and I place in God and taking care of our lives and being there for us when we need him to be there started many, 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 many years ago in the lives of these four young men. The scripture tells us very clearly that the king spoke to the master of his eunuchs and he needed to bring some children in there of Israel, even of the king's seed and of the princes there, and he wanted them to be special. He wanted them to be incredible kids, basically. I say kids, probably young men. So children in verse 4, children who had no blemishes, or well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such, had ability in them to stand there in the king's palace, and he was going to teach them the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's a difficult tongue to learn. My happiest day in Hebrew when I was in college was the last day when I got out with a D. Don't ever think that D's aren't important. It was one step above an F, and I never took another class in Hebrew. And 4 months worth of Hebrew, I can tell you this, Bereshit bara Elohim. That's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. 4 months worth. Oh, I'm sorry. I know the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Diane, don't you do it. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He. When I was in college, my buddy and I was studying Hebrew, trying to learn the alphabet. We lived in a single wide mobile home. If you've ever been in one of them, you cannot get far enough away from somebody else not to be heard. So my buddy and I would sit there and we'd begin to recite the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and from the back of the trailer, Hey! Shut up. We're studying. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. Hey! That's the kind of woman I married. None of you have one of those, I'm sure. I don't know how I got to that, but these guys were supposed to be a cut above. They weren't your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill guys. They were talented. They were intelligent. They were skilled. They were gifted. And these are the ones that the king wanted. So he appointed for these folks a daily provision. They had a 3-year program that they were going to be a part of. And he gave them food and he gave them wine to drink. And they were going to be nourished for 3 years. They were going to be trained. His 3-year training course for these guys would include the Babylonian language, which is difficult to learn. They would include instruction in all sorts of things like astronomy and astrology, architecture, literature, religion, you name it. And the word Chaldeans also associated with people who believed in magic and divination and all, which was really important in that particular culture. And later on, when Daniel began to interpret dreams, it was part of the reason why they listened to him. It was because it was important to them in their own culture. But you need to understand that they were in an incredibly pagan environment at this particular time. They were provided food from the king, and they were provided wine along with their training. But they were facing an issue which for them was a violation of the Hebrew dietary and worship laws. So as Jews, these guys had some really strong convictions about what they were willing to do. If you look back at Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, it reads like this: For thou shalt worship no other god, small g, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and go a whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee and thou eat of his sacrifice. Well, that was their issue, see. The king wanted to provide food and wine for them as part of the training program. And these guys realized that we can't do this because there's a problem with what's being offered to us. So the issue becomes this. The real challenge becomes this. How could they remain true to Jehovah and still live in Babylon, where the culture and the laws were so very different? How could they remain true there? How could they refuse Nebuchadnezzar and actually survive? He was the highest power in the land with the power of life and death in his hands, and he was not at all afraid to use that. So you see the difficult situation. Here's their convictions as Jews about their dietary stuff, that what they eat and what they're willing to eat and what they're not willing to eat. And here was the command of the king and the provision of the king on the other side and the expectations that came from them being in that program. So in some ways today, you know, how are they going to survive? You know, our challenge in America is not like that, but it is in a way. We desire to serve the Lord, but we face an ever-increasing attack on many of the things that we still believe are sacred and believe are important. The rights that we have as believers, the rights we have as Americans, those things are continuing to go away a little bit at a time. Laws are passed and attitudes are changed, and their attitudes are slacked when it comes to the Word of God. On a daily basis, that which the Bible calls sin, the culture that we live in calls it an alternative lifestyle. So what is it that we're supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as believers? What are we supposed to do as the church? We represent a God that never makes any mistakes. We represent a God that never lies. That's what the Word of God says about him. He cannot lie. So it's important for us as Christians, we need to take a stand. And if we do, in the culture that we live in today, we're labeled as intolerant. or we're labeled as haters. So you see, in some ways, Daniel's situation is like our situation, and our situation is like Daniel's situation. Will we take a proper stand? Will we stay motivated in the middle of those things that are most difficult for us? You know, what did Daniel do? And how would what he did help us? Well, that's when we get down to verse 8, and I love this verse. They were given names, and the neat thing about it is you know, they changed their names, but they couldn't change their heart. And I love that. They might have called them something different, but it didn't change who these young men were. But look at verse 8. This gets really, really good right here, folks. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he, and get this word, it's huge, requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, their captors changed their names, but they couldn't change their hearts. The meat and the wine would have been leftover portions of the sacrifices to the Babylonian gods. The Jewish law didn't directly prohibit them from learning the language and the culture of a foreign nation or even accepting a name change. But it was very, very clear that there were certain foods that they were not to eat, especially those things that had been associated with pagan sacrifices. They were viewed as, if they were to eat that, it would be viewed as participating in the worship of false gods. And it was an act of defilement. That says so in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 47. It's very clear there. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. There was very clear and very specific dietary laws for the Jews. Daniel and his buddies knew that. And they were passionate about getting it right. They were passionate about doing what it is God told them to do and not doing what it is that God told them not to do. You see, much that we have to deal with as believers, folks, it isn't rocket science. God's been very clear in his word. There are things that we should do, and there are things that we should not do. And God blesses obedience, but he has to judge disobedience because it's a sin. But I love this phrase, but Daniel purposed in his heart. What in the world does that mean? Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. I am not going to do what I know is wrong. Period. He decided ahead of time what his convictions would be. Because you see, we'll find later on in the Word of God here that he prayed every day. Got him into trouble later on, but he prayed every day. So he had an ongoing daily relationship with God. And when this problem came to him, what he did was what I was mentioning a while ago. He turned the problem into an opportunity. And church, if I could say anything to you that I would want you to take home and hold close to your heart, it would be this. As his church, not yours or mine, as his church, we need to purpose in our hearts that we're going to begin to see things as opportunities and not problems. You say, how can that happen? If our motivation is right, if our passion is right, if our enthusiasm is right, if our instruction is right, if we believe the right things and we don't believe the wrong things, if we are like Daniel and we are willing to purpose in our heart, the sky is the limit, my friends. 100 won't even be close to what God can send here. You see, our mentality and our motivation about what we get to do here as the church has everything to do with where our heart is at. Daniel's going to teach us a magnificent lesson. Remember I said something about that word, requested? Daniel did not do this. He didn't walk out there and say in front of the king, you know what, Buster? Guess what? I'm a Jew. And we got dietary laws. And here's the good news for me and the bad news for you. I ain't doing it. Almost sounds like a Baptist business meeting, don't it? Oh, gosh, he stopped preaching now. Now, listen to me close. Daniel understood he had some boundaries. Daniel understood that God's wisdom is better than man's wisdom any day. So he began to pray for God to give him wisdom. He decided ahead of time what his conviction would be. He made a plan. It's an important step for all of us to avoid compromise. When we have an issue on the table individually or as the church, the very best thing we can do is pray for God to give us the wisdom and the discernment to see the issue as it really is and to keep motivated and passionate so that this doesn't look like or is called a problem. This is an opportunity for you and I to address things and to grow from them. The last seven words of a dying church is, we ain't never done it that way before. Listen, folks, we need to pay attention to the opportunities that God has for us. You see, God gave Daniel favor. If you read verse 9 and 10, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children who are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head, or ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. Wow. God gave Daniel favor with the guy who was enforcing basically the wishes of the king. And he understood that this was the guy he would need to talk to. This was the power that be at the time before the king. And God gave him favor there. And I love the commentary that I read. It said, Daniel was a whole lot safer being a captive in Babylon than he would have been, being a captive in Babylon in the will of God, than he would have been by staying in Jerusalem out of the will of God. You know what, folks? Sometimes we are much safer going through a difficult time while living in the will of God than we ever would be if things were smooth sailing out of the will of God, because we become complacent sometimes. His fear of the Lord kept him from the fear of the king, and he was interested in doing what God wanted him to do and what he knew he should do as a believer. So what could motivate Daniel to carry out his convictions? What in the world would motivate him to do that? How could he, in those difficult circumstances, would it be possible for him to do that? His motivation had a foundation, and I want to quickly close with this. Three things of great importance. For Daniel, it was a matter of devotion. Daniel honored God as the only true God, and as Christians, I'm satisfied, and I will stand by this. We serve the only true God. There are many, many imposters. We have the privilege to serve the real one. He was loyal to God only, and he affirmed his love for him by a daily devotion to God's wishes and his commands. He decided in his own heart, not just considered what he was going to do. He decided to take a stand for what was right. And he made up his mind and he made up his heart as well. And he didn't go in there and shove his weight around. He simply waited for God to open the door for him to make the right choice. He considered it in his heart the right thing to do. He requested of the prince, hey, you know, let's do it this way for us. Let us do it this way. And the guy's objection was, well, listen, when you wind up being, you know, looking terrible compared to the other people who are eating the king's food and wine, and that's going to put my life on the line. So, you know, I'm not really crazy about that process. But that's what he did. And then he said, I love Daniel's verse 12. he said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of thy children that eat the portion of the king's meat as thou seest. Deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them for 10 days. I love that. This guy's life is on the line. But you see, God had made him favorable in the eyes of the guy who was in charge. God ever worked behind the scenes in your crisis? And the next thing you know, there's somebody in your life that's going to help you through that crisis that you had no idea. That's how God works every now and then. Daniel made up his mind, I will be devoted to God no matter what. He made that stand. Second thing he did, he had clear direction. He considered his options. If he had flatly denied doing what was right, I believe that he probably would have been executed. If he would have took the stand against the king by bucking the law and by refusing to submit, I'm pretty satisfied at this particular point that he would have been executed. But Daniel was smarter than that. He prayed for wisdom. Chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 affirms that prayer was a daily discipline for him. He humbly requested an alternative after seeking the mind and the will of God. And I think that we can learn from that as well. Before we decide on certain things, it's one of the great values of prayer, of meditation, and reading God's word. Why do you suppose we want to meet together to study God's word in Sunday school? And why is it that we pray on Wednesday nights and other nights? And why is it that we sing the great hymns of the word of God? And why is it that we preach? And why is it that we get exposed to the word of God? Simply because those things are the things that help you and I make quality informed choices. Daniel considered his options. What's the best way to handle this? He prayed to God for wisdom, and godly wisdom will always outrank human wisdom. We should always do that as well. It's one of the great values that's there. Wisdom is acquired primarily by asking for it. God said, if you don't know, ask. If you want something from me, ask me. If you need an answer, ask me. Clear direction for believers is often lost because we don't want to take the time to ask God. We talked about patience a little bit in Sunday school this morning and how valuable that is. How valuable it is to wait on God when we pray. How valuable it is to know the God that he's revealed himself to be. How valuable it is to say, God, it is out of my hands. It is beyond my ability to do anything about this, but I trust you completely. He knows your opportunity before you ever even mention it to him. And oftentimes there's an answer waiting before we ever ask. And the third thing, I find it very exciting. The third thing was the discovery of what God will do in your life. Daniel and his friends had a passion to live in the will of God. They were motivated. They were enthusiastic. They were looking forward to what God was going to do next. How would God work in their lives in a foreign land, under a foreign king, and in a foreign culture? They had a desire to know how God could use them in that particular situation. And you know what I found out over the years? There have been some places that I have served in ministry that I would not have chosen for myself. Maybe I shared this with you, maybe I didn't. I've taught adults all the way up to guys that are older than me, and actually I didn't teach them, I just listened, but they called me teacher. But I've also taught in children's church and VBS. May have been the most frightening experience in my entire Christian life. Student pastor at Gateway came to me and says, Brother Kenny, you need to teach VBS. We need one more teacher. No. You got the wrong guy. I have nothing to do with them little tricycle motors. I have no. Them rugrats, no. No. She said, you'll love it. No. You'll love it. We need you. Okay. And after the second day, I was hooked. And at the end of my third grade experience in VBS, when Friday rolled around, collectively as a group, they said, hey, you can't teach third grade next year. Oh, really? Why is that? Because we're going to be in the fourth grade and we want you as our teacher. You see, what could God do in my life and yours? If you'd have told me quite a few years ago that I'd be standing here this morning like this, I would have laughed you out of town. We need to ask God how he can use us right where we are today, within the circumstances that we're now living in. God, how can you use me? In the place where we work, God, how can you use me? In the restrictions that we have, whether they are financial, whether they are medical, no matter what it is, how, God, can you use me? In the church where we attend, how, God, can you use me? It's always been true, and it will always be true, that the obedience that God asks us for always brings blessings. It's not if God could use me, but where and how can God use me if I will let him use me? These men were motivated and for the right reasons. I guess the question this morning is how about you? Are you motivated? Are you where you should be? God will meet you where you are, and he'll take you where he wants you to be. If you'll let him. So I'm just asking you up close and personal today. Are you where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing while you're there? Are you serving the Lord in such a way that he gets the glory and you get the growth? Will you be a Daniel? Will you see the things that disappoint you as opportunities and not so much as problems? Will you let God use you right where you are and watch him bless you in ways that you couldn't achieve on your own if you tried? For some of you, that might be a salvation experience. Maybe you're lost as yesterday and you need to get saved. Today would be a great day to get motivated and give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you've been saved, you need to be baptized. Maybe you just need some time here with God and just simply just tell him straight up, you know what, Lord, I've kind of lost my enthusiasm. I can just take this or leave it. It just don't matter that much any longer. God, I'm not excited about being there on Sundays or Wednesdays. God, I'm just going to go through the motions. I'm going to do what I have to do. And I can assure you, folks, that it'll never be everything it could be until you want it bad enough to ask him to fix whatever's broken inside of you. Nothing is like serving the Lord. There's nothing for sale here. There's nothing better. There's nothing more meaningful, and there's nothing more exciting. Would you do what God is calling you to do? Do it today. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, young men who got it, who understood it, who made a stand, Father, who asked you for wisdom and discernment, who made the right choices, Lord, for the right reasons. God, I just believe there are people here today who need to do the same thing. So I'm asking you, Father, to send your spirit to move among this invitation for your glory, God, and for our growth. Thank you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.